I'm going to make a prediction today, and you'll have to let me know afterwards if my prediction comes true, that my sermon today might just be the bloodiest sermon that you've ever heard. In fact, I actually thought about giving it the name, the bloodiest sermon that you've ever heard, but then I thought probably that's not going to be a very good name for a sermon. And one of the reasons why is because a lot of people have this kind of automatic reaction to blood of any kind. It'll send, even the mention of it will send some people running for the door. My daughter, perfect example of this and has been all her life. One of my favorite stories is when she was in preschool. So she's 22 now. This has been a long time ago. She looked about like this at the time. And I stopped to pick her up at preschool one day, the end of the day, and I walked into a scene of mass chaos, and my daughter was at the center of it. And what I learned later was that she had just fallen down out in the playground and had scraped her knee, and her teacher picked her up and brought her in and was going to put a Band-Aid on it. But as soon as Lauren saw blood running down her leg, she freaked out. And she jumped up and she just began running in circles yelling, "Blah, blah, blah." She couldn't even bring herself to say the whole word. That's how freaked out she was by blood. And her teacher didn't know what to do. She was just kind of standing there with a Band-Aid looking at me. I didn't know what to do. And all the while, Lauren's just running in circles and screaming. A lot of people have that kind of reaction to blood. It brings out lots of feelings and emotions in us. And even during Bible times, people responded to blood in fairly predictable ways. There is a verse in John's Gospel, actually a whole section, that I've always loved, although I've never heard anybody preach on it before. And it comes right after Jesus tells his disciples, this may have been for the first time, that they will eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so let me just go ahead and read this section to you. It says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day.' When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?' But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" And so if we're a little bit taken aback by the idea of eating flesh or drinking blood, then get in line. We're not the first. The very first disciples felt that way too when they first heard that idea. And the funny thing is, though, despite the fact that that people in general always have had this kind of response to blood, it's a very prominent theme in Scripture. I just learned this last week. Look this up on Google. You can find anything on Google. I found out that the word blood is mentioned 463 times in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, which is probably the bloodiest of the New Testament books, it's mentioned 23 times. And it has a lot of connections to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, which is probably the bloodiest of the Old Testament books because it talks a lot about the sacrifices and all that. In one chapter of Hebrews, chapter 9, it's mentioned, blood is mentioned 12 different times. This is one of them. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So this comes up a lot in the Bible, and it comes up today in our epistle reading, in one of the letters. And the letter that we're going to be reading from today is from 1 John. And in chapter 5 there, we read, beginning at verse 6, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So what John is saying here is that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. It is through him that we have life. It is through him that we have eternal life. If anybody tries to tell you different, it's a lie. And there are three things that point to this truth. And those three things are the Holy Spirit, the water of baptism, and the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. All of those agree and give testimony to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, and it is through him that we have life. I'm going to be focusing today primarily on the last one of those, the blood of Jesus' sacrifice part, because that's unfortunately something that we don't hear about all that much in preaching and in worship. Now, you might not have the same kind of visceral reaction to blood that my daughter did, but chances are it still stirs something kind of deep inside of you, and that is a universal human experience. There's something about blood that repels us and disgusts us, but there's also something about it that kind of fascinates us. And I can tell you who knows this, the media know this. There's an old saying in journalism, and you've probably heard this before, if it bleeds, it leads. And they figured this out a long time ago, that you know, blood and gore sells. And so when you turn on the television news or open up the newspaper, chances are this is what you're going to be reading about, because they know that. So we have this kind of complicated relationship with blood. Brings up some pretty deep stuff, and it always has. In fact, the Jews, the ancient Jews, the ones who gave us the law, who gave us the Pentateuch in the Old Testament, they believed that life was carried by the blood. And in many ways, biologically, medically, they're pretty close to being on it. I mean, this was, you know, thousands of years before there really was science or anything, but they got that the life and the blood were together. And that led to this commandment right here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the meat. And this actually comes up more than just once, more than just here. Comes up a number of times. And I think this could be a problem for some of us who like our meat a little bit rare, would be my guess. I have one good friend who likes his meat so rare, this is what he tells him. And I've been out to eat with him, so I know he does this. When they ask him how he wants his steak cooked, he says, just carry it through a warm room. That's all you got to do. Just carry it through a warm room. And he means it. He really does. He means it. I've seen him eat raw hamburger when he's cooking, okay? He likes his meat rare. I've heard other people say, if I put a fork in it, I want to hear it moo. That's how rare I want it. So some of us are probably breaking this commandment all the time, would be my guess. I know my mom does, and she cooks her meat so much that it tastes like shoe leather, so she's good on this one. I didn't know what a steak tasted like until I was in college and I actually had somebody cook it right, but the point is, blood has power. It has power not only medically, biologically, but it also has power symbolically. Even street gangs know this. There's a street gang, you may have heard of them before, called the Bloods, been around for a long time. Violent, very violent street gang. And of course, red is the color that represents their gang. And unfortunately, one of the initiation rites of a lot of these street gangs is that they will go out and shed the blood of somebody outside of their group. That's how you get in. They also will allow their own blood to be shed. They will sacrifice themselves for the sake of the gang, oftentimes. And that's what kind of binds them together. I read this quote, thought this was interesting. To be in a gang is to be willing to sacrifice one's blood. Gang members are truly blood brothers and blood sisters. Through the flow of blood, these gangs express what they understand to be their love for each other. It is this strange connection between love and blood that holds gangs together so fiercely. When I read that last sentence, I thought, well, that's not all that strange. Love and blood has been binding us together in the church now for more than 2,000 years. So it isn't that strange at all. And what's interesting to me is that at precisely the moment that the world probably really needs to hear this message about the sacrifice of Jesus and his shed blood, is precisely the moment that it seems to me that the church has become kind of uncomfortable with this whole idea. And I see this in a number of different places. I just want to give you one example. A couple of years ago, the UCC denomination put out a new hymnal, or actually revised their old hymnal, and they put a committee together, and they looked at the lyrics, and they updated some of the lyrics, and somebody noticed after they were done that they had removed almost every mention of Jesus' blood from some of these old hymns. Just one example. This is the second verse of Oh, How I Love Jesus, hymn that we sing quite a bit, actually. And in the old version, the second verse goes, "It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea." In the new version, it goes, "Whatever problems may befall, we'll live in dignity." Which is a fine sentiment, but it's just, I think it's a shame that that references to Jesus' blood have been left out. And I don't want to pick on the UCC, because I think they're just being honest and actually probably responding to their own people in a lot of ways. We just we may not have changed the words. We just don't sing those songs nearly as much as we used to. We are going to sing one today, though, one of my favorites. It's almost as if we've grown too sophisticated for language like that and for ideas like that. But as much as we might prefer not to think about it, we live in a messed up and violent and bloody world. That's the truth. All you have to do, again, turn on the news and you'll see what I'm talking about. Just look around and you'll see what I'm talking about. And the Bible, in many ways, is a reflection of that fact. In fact, you don't even have to look at the crucifixion to see that, to see blood and gore. You can go back to the nativity story, the story of Jesus' birth. There's a story in there you don't hear preached on very often. Actually, the week after my first Christmas here, I took a little short vacation, was gone that Sunday, and Miss Kathy had to preach for me. And the text of the slaughter of the innocents was the text that day. And so she preached on that, and she has never forgiven me. She brings it up every chance she can that I made her preach on this text. But you may remember the story. Herod learned that a king had been born in Bethlehem. And what did he do? He sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and they murdered every baby boy 2 years old and younger. I've never seen that part in a creche or in a Christmas pageant, but it's there in the story. It is absolutely there in the story. And what this story tells me, and I'm glad it's there in the story, because what it tells me is that Jesus came into a world that was filled with darkness and with violence and with murder and with blood. And so what happens is Herod, in order to save himself, murders innocent babies. And then later, Jesus, the real king, sheds his own blood in order to save us all. That's a message that we need to hear. That's a message that a lot of people need to hear. Because we live in a dark world, and I think there are a lot of people that need to hear that message. For people who are caught in real darkness. And I think a lot of us are pretty well protected. I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with darkness and with violence every day. But it is certainly, we're probably among the minority when you look at the whole world. They're caught up in this. And I think a lot of happy talk about God, which is what we seem to prefer most of the time, probably isn't going to speak to them very much. They're going to need to hear the fact that Jesus understands what they're in, what they're living with, and what they're in the midst of. If you're living in with violence, if you're living with an addiction, if you're living in that kind of darkness, you need to know that God understands you and is with you in the midst of that, and can save you from that. In the New Testament, one of the New Testament letters, it says that we have a Savior who understands us because he's been tempted in every way that we have. He's experienced the fullness of life, including suffering and death. And so because Jesus went to the cross, because he died, we know that he knows about violence. He knows about suffering. He knows about death. But mostly, he knows no defeat. And that's the good news. Because of his sacrifice, those things that have a hold on us, that darkness that has a hold on us, no longer has power over us. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Sometimes I'll have somebody come to me and they'll say, you know, I've done something. I've sinned in some way, and I don't believe that God can forgive me for this. And what I learned a long time ago is not to tell somebody, hey, that's not a big deal. That wasn't so bad. And you might be tempted to. I might hear that and think, well, you haven't heard half the stuff I have then. But you don't do that. Instead, what I do is I point them to the cross, and I say, if you want to know how seriously God takes your sin, look at that. Jesus died, he shed his blood, so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be made right with God again. That's how seriously God takes your sin. And that is good news. God knows the darkness. He understands the darkness because Jesus went there. And because Jesus understands the depth of our sin, he still says, through the power of my blood, even those things are wiped away. That's the good news. Even though he understands the depth of our sin, he still forgives us. Our world is a messed up, a bloody, and a violent place, and people are looking for healing, and they're looking for spiritual power. The question is, do we leave out the kind of those some of those parts that maybe make us a little uncomfortable, that are a little dark, or do we remember that there is power in the blood of Jesus? Power to forgive, power to make new, power to transform, power to make us as white as snow. Or as the song we're going to sing in a minute says, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, you sent Jesus into the world so that we might be saved. And a part of that meant that he must sacrifice his own life. He must shed his own blood in order for us to be made right with you. We thank you for that love that moved him to make that sacrifice. And that because of that, we, like him, have been raised to new life. Just bless and be with us as we continue in our worship and as we gather in a moment at your table to remember that sacrifice. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.